the deep, deep love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and I'll read verse 21 to us. John chapter 13 and verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." We read some things in John's Gospel that are not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we wouldn't know them unless John had written them. But more than that, unless the Holy Spirit had prompted John to write them. So only John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, records these valuable and precious truths. These truths are regarded as important just as much as they were important then. They are still important today in our Christian age, precious and valuable today. And they've been living water, and they've been living bread, and they've been meat, they've been strength, they've been comfort to God's people through all the ages. So let's look at these with special care and special reverence. And our subject today is Jesus showing his love for his own. Jesus showing his love for his own. And today we're going to learn and we're going to see that how patient and continuous the love of God is, the love of the Lord Jesus is for his people, for his own, who are in this world. He loved them until the very end. He loved them. In this narrative here, we see that he loved them, even knowing very well who it was that was going to forsake him. He knew, and he still loved them. And there were actually not one that was going to forsake him, two forsook him. And even with this event drawing closer and closer, the Master did not cease his loving thoughts toward the disciples. And really, this is the essence of the gospel. This is the mystery of the gospel. Christ loves us, even when we are undeserving. Even when we have no love for him, he loves us. Even when we have forgotten about him, he never forgets about us. He cared for us, even when we knew nothing about him, even before we were even born. Even when we weren't interested in him, he cared. He loved. Before we'd even heard of him, even before we heard the gospel, he loved us and he cared for us. We know that he loved us so much that he left heaven and he came to earth. He came for us. He walked this earth. And he really came for one reason. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save us. He came to bear our sins. He came to die on the cross for us. And this depth of love, higher and deeper than this, no man can offer. Actually, man's narrow mind and dullness of understanding can scarcely comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the great love of Jesus Christ. And man can scarcely understand that he's abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God is mighty, and we mustn't forget that his mighty power is at work constantly in our hearts, working in our hearts, illuminating and granting understanding. He causes us to know and perceive His love, not in our heads, but by personal experience for ourselves. And He gives us an understanding to see that His love is inexhaustible. Really, in this life on earth, we will never fully understand and comprehend His love. It's unsearchable. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. They are deeper than we can go. And His peace is also deeper and richer than we can perceive with our minds. His peace surpasses all human understanding. His coming, the Savior's coming to this earth, reveals the depth of His great love. But then He walked with the disciples on this earth. And in this narrative now, we're going to see the love displayed, just how much love He displayed to His own. And the scriptures, or the narrative, says that Jesus Christ, knowing that He was on the way to Calvary, knowing that His hour had come, He loved His own, and He loved them until the end. John chapter 13 and verse 2. And supper being ended, and the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. So now, here was one that was going to betray Him. And even although Judas had this idea to betray Him, even although the idea was already in the mind of Judas, even although Judas had already been to negotiate a price with the priests, the high priests, and come back now and was sitting with the disciples, Jesus arose from the table and He took off His outer garment and He wrapped a towel around His waist and He poured water into a basin. And the first one He approached that we read about is Simon Peter. And He says to Peter, gestures to him, and Peter says, "Lord, it is not for you to wash my feet." Jesus answered and said, "It's not clear to you now, Peter, but by and by you will understand. You will know what I am doing unto you." Peter said, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus didn't move on. He's full of mercy. He gently instructs Peter and He says, "Peter, unless I wash your feet, you shall have no part in me. You shall have no fellowship with me." And Peter says, "Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, not all of you." Peter really meant, "Lord, let me have all the cleansing that I can get. Wash me all over, Lord." And the Lord says to him, He lovingly explains to Peter, "There's no need, Peter, to wash all over. You have had a bath. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. Your whole being is already renewed by the one great act of regeneration. And your sin is pardoned. It's a free gift that you received when you first believed. There's no need, Peter, of being cleansed again. The one who has a bath if he steps out of the bath onto the dirty, muddy ground, his feet become spoiled and they are in need of washing before he gets dressed. This is what the Lord was saying to Peter. That is our condition as believers. We are washed in the precious blood. We are cleansed and made whiter than the snow. But these feet of ours, they're constantly walking the paths of this world, constantly getting muddied and dirtied. And every day we need to come to the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, wash me from these wrong actions today, these wrong paths that I've taken." So even with Peter's ignorance, the Lord is slow to anger. He's full of understanding and his patience with Peter. And what's more, the Lord knew everything. He knew that after his arrest, he knew that Peter would betray him. He knew that Peter would pretend that he didn't know him. And he still washes Peter's feet, knowing full well that Peter's going to fail him. But even more than that, I want you to think of this. He washes the feet of Judas. He knew that Judas had already negotiated a price, such a low price, the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver only. He knew that Judas would be a betrayer, and yet he shows love to Judas. Judas is coming back from negotiating that deal with those Pharisees. His feet are covered with that dust of that treachery. And yet Jesus lovingly washes the feet of Judas. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garment again, and he reclined at the table, saying, "Do you not understand what I have done? Do you not grasp the example that I have provided? Do you understand what I've shown you? You should do this also. Verily, verily, I say unto you, no servant is greater than his master. Blessed are you who do these things, who serve one another." So verse 21 now, Jesus was troubled in spirit. He was greatly moved and saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you will betray me." And Jesus was a man acquainted with many sorrows. The Pharisees were full of hatred towards Jesus. The Jews did not believe Jesus. Even Jesus would have often gathered them unto himself, as a hen does gather her chicks, but they would not. One of the greatest sorrows that Jesus faced was the betrayal of his chosen companion and friend. And this was particularly difficult. And it is said that betrayal from a loved one is sharper than the serpent's tooth. It's an old proverb from those Bible days. And here we see that his very friend forsakes him. It's a bitter sorrow. And Jesus was troubled in spirit that one of his own, one of his that he loved, would become an ungrateful traitor. We know in David's life that Absalom's rebellion was one of the heaviest trials that David faced. And surely this was one of the, besides the cross, of course, but this forsaking of his own was one of the hardest and most difficult trials that troubled our Lord Jesus Christ in spirit. And he saw that the time was drawing near. And Judas is identified as the betrayer. Judas, who walked closely with the Lord for 3 years. Just think of this. He heard the Lord preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Wherever the disciples and Jesus moved, Judas heard the wonderful messages. He heard the gospel of the kingdom for 3 years continuously. He saw the miracles firsthand. He heard the parables firsthand. And not only did he see the public ministry of Jesus, he saw how Jesus lived in private. He saw how he prayed in private. He was privileged to be so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even although he saw all this, Judas remains unchanged. Judas could not see the truths of the kingdom. They say that all Judas could hope for was that Jesus would be set up as king, the Romans ousted, and Jesus the new king, and he would be the assistant of Jesus. He couldn't understand the spiritual reason why Jesus had come. And what could be more clearer than Christ's words, that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Hypocrisy had blinded Judas. He couldn't see. The disciples looked at one another, perplexed, wondering, who does he mean? And they were sorrowful. They were sorrowful. We read in Mark's gospel, the disciples became sorrowful, asking the Lord, Lord, is it me? Will I betray you? And Judas didn't want to look like the odd man out. So he had to go along. Lord, is it me? Will I betray you? And the disciples began to examine themselves. They began to search their own hearts. But Judas, he just pretends to search his heart. He doesn't really search his own heart. He pretends to join in. But he had to join in, otherwise it would be obvious that he was the one. In John chapter 13 and verse 23 to 26, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, one whom Jesus loved. And we know that was John. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it is. In verse 25, Jesus says, it is he whom I shall give the piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So in giving this morsel of bread to Judas, Jesus is not only showing John who the betrayer is. The other disciples didn't know. Only John knew what had been said. Jesus is also proving to his traitor that although he knew what was in his heart, although he knew the evil that he was about to do, he was showing love to the very end. It is said that in the culture, that at a meal, the guest of honor, the one hosting the meal, would dip the morsel of bread into the stew and give it to the guest of honor. And Jesus was saying, Simon, I give you this bread. Surely it should have pricked his heart. Surely he should have he was given an opportunity to repent, and he did not repent. At that moment, he couldn't see that he was rejecting the Lord. He turned away from the Lord. And what did he turn away from? What did Judas forsake? Let me just give you some points. What Judas forsook. He went out from the best company on the whole earth. What better company than Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, and his chosen disciples? He went out from that company. He went into the company of the God-hating, the Christ-rejecting murderers. That's what he left. He went out from the rule and the service of Christ Jesus to the rule and service and slavery of Satan. He went out from a place of light and hope. He went into darkness, into night, into deepness of despair and gloom. He went out from the offer of eternal life to a place of eternal death. There was opportunity for Judas to examine his own heart, but not just this one time. As I've mentioned, he had heard all the messages of Jesus. He had heard the preaching. He had seen the miracles. If Judas had listened to the warning of Christ, there would have been opportunity for repentance. But since he despised so gracious offer of salvation, he's given over to the dominion of Satan. Satan then throws him into a deep despair. Verse 27, once he took the morsel from the Lord, Satan entered into him. All along the way, he was never truly the Lord's. And the Lord knew it. In John chapter 6, for example, and verse 70, Jesus answered, he knew way back, and he said, did I not choose you, the 12 of you, and one of you is a devil? He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew from the very beginning who it was who would not believe. And he knew it was Judas who would betray him. And he gave him that morsel of bread. He washed his feet. He preached the gospel to him. He gave him opportunity again and again and again to repent. Judas was so clever. It fooled the disciples. They didn't know that he wasn't born again. He was so privileged to hear what he had heard. But hypocrisy had blinded him. This would be the last time now that Jesus and Judas talked. Well, there would be one more time, and that would be in the garden when he betrayed the Lord to the soldiers. But very soon, Jesus would be crucified and Judas would be dead. And we think that's over, but it's not over. It's not the end, because something will happen. There will be that great trumpet call when the dead shall be raised, when the books shall be opened, when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will have to give an answer. Why did you refuse my love that I so graciously poured out to you? Why did you not heed the truth which I preached to you? Why did you reject me? What a fearful day it will be. What a terrible day it will be. Not only for Judas, but for everyone who has refused the gospel. Everyone who has turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord at that moment, after Judas went out from their company, do you know that the children of the night don't like to sit with the children of the day? He left as quick as he could. And now that he had left, the Lord was about to give them a new commandment. He was about to give them and share discourse with them like he had never done before. so clearly. He would speak so plainly. He would tell them things to come clearer than he had ever previously spoken to them. And we see this in when Judas leaves, verse 30, John 13, verse 30. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Most of the old writers say it wasn't only a dark night, it was the dark blackness of sin on Judas's mind. His mind was so darkened, and he went out in complete darkness, and the night also was completely dark. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." And in this passage, at last now, we find Jesus alone with his 11 faithful disciples. The traitor, Judas, has left the room, and he's gone out to do his wicked deeds of darkness, under the cover of darkness, and the disciples are freed from his painful company, freed from the blot on their love feasts. And Jesus now opens his heart to this little flock more fully than he had ever done before. He realizes that he's speaking to them for the last time before his death on the cross. And he says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in them." He's telling them that his work on earth is finished. He's telling them that he's going to go. He's going to depart. He's saying that by what I'm going to do, God's going to be glorified. And this would be too much for them, too hard for them to understand, especially the next day when they would see Christ, who they loved, crucified between two thieves. Oh, they would see the Lord Jesus suffer in agony. By and by, they would grasp and they would understand that the crucifixion was going to bring glory to the Father. It was going to show that he was wise in providing a plan of salvation, a plan where a just God could justify the sinners. It showed him faithful, that this wisdom, which seemed foolishness, showed God faithful in keeping his promise, the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, that he would become a mediator and a redeemer and a friend of sinful man. Judas turned his back on all of this. He turned his back not only on the disciples, but he turned his back upon Jesus Christ. Verse 34, "Now we hear a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you may also love one another." And immediately after that sad announcement that he would soon leave, he gives this commandment. Jesus gives this commandment, love one another. And it's called a new commandment, not because it had never been given before, but because it was to be a commandment that is to be honored and occupy the highest position. Love would become the evidence that we are the Lord's. Love would become, you see, the scripture says, "By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the evidence that we are his. This is the one commandment that everybody knows. But sadly, this is the most disobeyed commandment, a commandment that nobody seems to keep. It's talked about, it's preached about, and yet how few do this commandment. It's a simple commandment, but it's a vital commandment. When we live in love and walk in love and live in truth and preach the truth in love, we do so much to advance the body of Christ. Love never fails. Love overcomes the world. The Lord Jesus said to us, as I begin drawing towards a close, he said, love one another because I've loved you. And by this all men shall know, and they will recognize that you are my disciples. And now this is the commandment that's to be obeyed. And how do we obey it? How do we obey this commandment, love one another? Well, we carry one another's burdens. We bear one another's burdens. In so doing, we fulfill the law of Christ. We fulfill the law of Christ. We pray for one another. We make supplications and petitions and intercessions, not only for ourselves, but for others. This is love. We have tender consideration for one another. We think not only of our own interests, but we think of others also. We forgive one another. Oh, this is an important facet of love. Those that have wronged us, we forgive one another. Love makes all the difference. Even the plainest and most ordinary face becomes attractive and beautiful when the love of God shines forth from it. Oh, it needs no makeup, it needs no cosmetics, but the light of the love of God makes even an ordinary face beautiful. It transfigures the earthly and makes it heavenly. Love does its own beautifying work, and everybody will recognize a person who is full of love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And even our service to one another, you know, when there's love in our service to one another, we do it gladly. There's a song, there's a pleasure, we leap, we skip, we do it gladly. The one full of love can hardly ever do enough. But the hireling, the one who has no love, who's just doing it for a job, they got drooping hands, sad face, they don't really want to do it. They do it only because they have to do it. But love lights up everything. Love is the light of life. Love that dwells in our souls. Not just one room of our hearts, every room of our heart. Let every room be filled with the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be filled with the glory of the Lord. Oh, that our hearts would be full of the love of God. Now time is gone. I must come to a close. An enlarged heart. Enlarge our hearts, O Lord. Give them more capacity for love. But you know, some people have hearts that are not worth keeping. Cold hearts, stone cold hearts, evil hearts, wicked hearts, divided hearts. What help you to keep such a heart? What must I do if I have such a heart as that? Well, there's only one thing you can do. You can come on your knees to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can ask for mercy, and you can say, Lord, take out of me the stony heart. I ask you, Lord, for a new heart today. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. Give me this newness of life. I long for it, Lord. I'm tired of having such a terrible, hard heart. There is the one who gives a new heart. He doesn't just patch up your old heart, stick a band-aid on it. No, he gives you a new heart. And a new heart I will give you, and I will renew a new spirit within you. If you have never been born again, perhaps today, as you come to the Lord in prayer, you will discover a new heart being put into you. He will sprinkle you clean with water, and you shall be clean. And from your idols, he will cleanse you. A new heart he will give you. He will put a new spirit within you, and he will cause you to walk in his ways and love his ways and do his ways. Whatever our spiritual disease may be, whatever you are struggling with, ask the divine physician, Jesus Christ. There is no brokenness of heart that Jesus cannot bind up. There is no heart too sinful that his blood cannot cleanse. There is no heart too lost that he cannot redeem. Trust him today that your sin may die. We love him today that grace may live. We wait for him and grace is strengthened. We see him and grace is perfected forever and forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we do ask you that if there be one amongst us that is not sure of their salvation, one that doubts that their heart has been made new, O Lord, let them call upon you today. We ask you, Lord, that you will grant them a new heart. We ask you that you would take out of them that old, stony, sinful, divided heart. O Lord, we ask you that you would renew in them a right spirit, that they may truly know that they are children of the Most High God. O Lord, we ask you for their salvation. We ask this now in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.